Say good morning and greetings in Christ's name. God is good. All the time. Amen. God is so good. Many of you would recognize the name of Charles Finney. He was an evangelist in the mid to late 19th century. He held great evangelistic campaigns throughout this country. He went to school to be a lawyer, and at the age of 29, he got saved and became an evangelist. Many of you know him, but you probably have never heard of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was a pastor in a little church up in Upper New York State, and he decided to leave his parish, if you will, and become a prayer warrior for Charles Finney. And he and a couple of other men would gather in a town wherever Charles Finney was going to be giving his evangelistic campaigns, and they would pray days on end for this campaign. And Charles Finney relates the following. He says, "When I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, 'Brother Finney, do you know a Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. They have been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened. I was afraid to go in, and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them?' 'No, it's not necessary,' Finney replied. 'They just have a spirit of travail and prayer.' Within 4 months of Nash's death, Finney left evangelism for the pastorate. The great prayer warrior of his crusades was gone. If you want to see the grave of Daniel Nash, you have to go drive to Upper New York State, almost to the Canadian border. There, in a neglected cemetery along a dirt road, you'll find a tombstone that says it all: Daniel Nash, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer." It's a story of a man who was helping out of the spotlight. Our sermon title today is Laborers Together. I changed that title about 3 o'clock this morning. It is the license of preachers to do that, I think. Your bulletin will say something else. The text is still 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 15. In our text, Paul continues to address the concern he has that the Corinthian church has a party spirit. The party spirit pitted various teachers against each other and against Paul's ministry to the Corinthian church. Paul continues to stress the need to put Jesus Christ as the center of our focus as we work together in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ is the real leader. He is the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which this church is built. God is building his church, and the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But God uses people to help build the church. He uses church planters and church waters. He uses leaders. He uses followers. He uses great evangelists like Charles Finney and prayer warriors like Daniel Nash. We're all laborers together in God's field, in God's vineyard. My goal for the sermon today is to encourage us to work together to build the Church of Jesus Christ, to look carefully at our contribution to the effort. Am I doing my part in advancing God's kingdom wherever I am? Ephesians 4 says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We are all part of it. I'd like for you to take this personally today. You are a part of building this church. You think, "Well, I'm really not. I'm off to the side." No, you're not. You are a part of building this church. You have a vital role to play in building this church. We're all workers together, laborers together. Someone once called a preacher and said he wanted to become a church member. He wanted to become a member of the church, but he didn't really want to get terribly involved. He says, I don't want to get really terribly involved with this church. I really don't want to be there every week. I don't want to study the Bible all the time. I'm really not interested in visiting the sick or serving as a teacher. The minister commended the man on wanting to be a part of his church, but he told him that the church that he was really wanting to be a part of was in another part of town. It wasn't his church. He gave him the address. The man went and looked it up, and there was an abandoned building. This is the church that you are wanting to be a part of. Our message text today uses two word pictures to describe the church. One is a building, and the other is a field. And we want to use, kind of combine those two metaphors, if you will, into this message today. Let's read our text. If you would stand as we read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. And here the King James says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You may be seated. We all bring something to the job. We're laborers together with God, and we all bring something. Each one of you will bring something to this church body. Each one of you brings something to this congregation. We're all servants. I know you've heard me say that before. We are all servants. We are serving God. We are serving the church. We are serving each other, all of us. Not just the pastors and teachers and the ones that are up front, but each one of us. And the word that is used in our text as servant is the word diakonos, which means a table waiter. So he says basically to the Corinthian church, we're all table waiters. And you've all sat in a restaurant, maybe a little higher class restaurant, and there comes the waiter. Okay, he comes in quietly if he's a good waiter, and he comes in respectfully. And he comes up and he says, hi, my name is Eric. I'll be your servant today. I always want to say, hi, my name is Sam. I'll be your customer today. But my wife would look at me with daggers if I did that. Anyway, that's the picture of the servant that he's talking about here, a table waiter, someone who is waiting, if you will, on you, hand and foot. We're all assigned spots. And we have assigned tables in which we serve. We live to serve. That is our life, or it should be. We are happiest when we're serving. Are you on duty as a waiter in God's kingdom? Are you on duty? Are you waiting on others and waiting on God? If you're not, it's time to get with the program. No spot of service is more important than the other, and God has a spot for each one of us. God has made you unique. He has made me to be unique. We are all fashioned in a unique way, and we have a certain shape, if you will. Rick Warren uses the acrostic, S-H-A-P-E, to describe what we are as far as bringing service to God. And we bring to the job, if you will, to the labor in the church, we bring our personal shape to that. And I'm going to go through this rather quickly, but I would encourage you to note these down. This is our shape, if you will. And he lists them as follows. The S stands for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. How many of you believe you have no spiritual gift? No, you're at least not admitting it. You don't think about that a lot, do you? You should. If you are a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you do have a spiritual gift, at least one, probably more. But you have been given a gift. And part of our shape and what we bring to the job is spiritual gifts. God determines the type and amount. We cannot choose either. He has a plan as to where the gifts are given. That gift that we have is used to serve others, is used to serve the church, is used to serve God. I'll read a couple of verses out of Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Toward the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts. And a few months down the road, we're going to get there. And we're going to talk a lot about spiritual gifts. So we'll kind of hold that discussion a little bit down the road. What is spiritual gifts and how they should be used. But that's the first part of our shape, if you will, is your spiritual gift. The second one is your heart. What do you have a passion for? Do you know what your passion is? Some of you have a passion, and you're really passionate about something in your life. And God uses that unique passion to benefit the church. God uses that passion that we have. The third one is our abilities. Your natural abilities, God uses those. And an example I'd like to use, Brother Josh here is an example. He is into construction, he's into running a business, and he just basically went ahead with this project that you're just now part of. And God used that ability that he has to head up this renovation that we just see around us. And each one of you have your own abilities that God can use for his glory, that the church can use. Those natural abilities. Maybe it's a physical ability. Maybe it's brainstorming. Some of you are really good at brainstorming. Maybe it's common sense. Not all of us have that. Right? Some people don't seem to have any common sense or very little. Maybe it's making money. That's one I never had. Some of you have the ability to make money, and it comes in useful, like for a project like this, right? Our abilities can be used for God's glory, and they should be. They should be used for God's church. No one else can play your role. The natural abilities that you have, don't sit on them. Use them. Use them in a setting like this. Use them for the church, for the benefit of the church. The fourth one that equates to the letter P is personality. Personality. You all have a personality, and you're well aware of that. Each one of us has a personality, and it's kind of fun to people watch and try to figure out what kind of personality that people have. You can almost just see it just in passing. You look at this person and, you know, everybody's different. You know, they look different. And personality. Each one of you has a personality that can be used, whether you're a thinker or a feeler, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're choleric or sanguine or melancholy. God uses that for his glory, can use that. Finally, we bring to the job our experiences in life. Some of you have been through some tough stuff. And you know what I'm talking about. You've been through some experiences that you question, why, oh, why, oh, why do I have to go through this stuff? Why should I go through this stuff? I know we had sickness in our family that was unique. And I'm like, what in the world? Why? My wife and I are, why? Why? Why this? You know, what did we do to deserve this experience that I have? I think I know. God wants us to use that experience in our service for others. And what was unique then, that later we were able to use this very weakness that one of us had in our life experience to minister to others who had something similar going on in their lives and to encourage them. And so that experience that you have, you bring that to the table. And you bring this all, your family experiences, your job experiences, pleasant or painful experiences. We are laborers together because we serve together. So that's the first main point of the message this morning, is that we bring a unique thing to this work. Each one of you brings a unique perspective, a unique ability, a unique gifting. All these things we bring to this church, to the church in general. The second main point to the message this morning is that we have a single purpose. Our purpose is singular. Even though we are gifted differently, we all have the same purpose, and that is to serve God, of course, to build up God's church, to work in God's field so that there can be a harvest. And the verse in our text that zero in on that, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, it says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." A singular purpose. He who plants and he who waters are one. We want to see growth in God's field. We want to be there for a harvest. We want there to be fruit. We want to raise up a beautiful temple for God to dwell in. Not, of course, the building, but the assembly of believers. Above all, we want to make Christ and the message of the cross the focus of our efforts in the work of the church. Some of you are planters. You are in the front. You are the movers and the shakers in this church. You move ahead. You've got vision. You've got courage to move out forward. You go right out front and you're planting. You know, a planter is one that is in the natural sense is a big old gambler, right? My dad used to say that the farmer out here is one of the biggest gamblers in the world. You stick that seed in the ground and you have no idea what's going to happen. You may have a drought season and it's never going to come. But the planters are those who go out and plant, who are out in the forefront and are planting. We need those in this church. We absolutely do. We need the planters, those who go out front, the innovators, the ones who move into new fields, the frontline witnesses. Some of us are waterers. And I would actually classify myself more that way. I tend to come along behind and maybe encourage. Maybe throw some water in there to encourage growth, to encourage, to reassure, to bless others, to nourish the young in the faith. But it's all for the same purpose. It's all a single purpose. All of the work that we do here in this church should be for the same singular purpose of promoting growth, of promoting stability in the church. Ephesians 4 says he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We have a single purpose. We have a common vision. Our vision is to have a church that is alive and vibrant. A church that retains its first love. This is my conviction from the past week. I'm beginning a study through the book of Revelation. And it talk about a challenge, right? But I've gotten there to the church at Ephesus. And the challenge was, is you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And my question to myself is, what happened? What happened? Why is there not that intense love like there should be? We have a common vision. We bring to the job our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, our experience. And we have a single purpose. Third main point to the message is that the Christ is the foundation of our building. We're looking at the analogy of a building there, and Christ is the foundation of our building. Christ is the foundation. I heard it in the songs that were sung. Christ is the foundation. There is no other foundation. I think all of you can picture in your minds the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? You've all seen pictures of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And I'm always wondering, being a pessimist, that thing's going to fall one day. That thing is going to fall. It's way over to the side. 185-foot tower was 17 feet further south at the top than at the bottom. 17 feet it was leaning out at the top versus the bottom. I don't know what the angle was, but it was significant. Just recently, they went under there and dug out from the high side in the foundation. They went down and just dug way underneath and just kept digging out rock and dirt, whatever, underneath the high side, and slowly the thing has stabilized. So what is the difference there then? It's the foundation, right? It's the foundation. It's the foundation, folks. It's the foundation. This church wants to prosper in the long run. It's the foundation. We have to get back to the foundation. Who is the foundation of our church? You say it. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The Bible says he's the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the church. Our basis for existence is Jesus Christ. We're Mennonites, unashamedly Mennonites. I don't have any problem telling anybody I am a Mennonite. But our church is not based on Menno Simons. Mennonites are known for many good things, but our church is not based on that. Our church is based on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the reason we exist. No Christ, no church. There are so many other causes and reasons and foundations on which churches can and are built. Some of them are built on tradition or on common interests or social connections. These are not bad things. They're not bad, but they are not the foundation on which we build. Folks, we've got to, brothers and sisters, we've got to make sure that we keep going back to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We can get so many other things that we build on, and they're not solid. Verse 11 of our text. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I think the meaning here is clear. They can lay the foundation, but no, there's no other secure foundation on which to build the church than Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's unchanging. He is solid. He is the source of everything we need for this church. our life, our strength, our example, our wisdom. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Do you love him? Is he your big concern? Jesus needs to be our foundation. Our life is built on that, and the life of the church as well. I'm not sure who to attribute this story to, but here it is. I was in a Christian bookstore in St. Louis not that long ago. I was walking around looking at different books on the shelves and trinkets that you could buy. I really didn't see much that I thought was worth my attention, so I started heading to the door. Before I got to the door, however, sitting out in the impulse buy section of the store, I found Jesus. Yes, I found Jesus. Now, this isn't going to be some sort of altar call story about how I found Jesus in a bookstore. What I found was a plastic Jesus statue that you could glue to the dashboard of your car. Intrigued, I picked up the figure of Jesus. Peering through the plastic packaging, I saw a small 4-inch replica of what we often think Jesus looked like. He was slightly Caucasian looking with dark hair and dark eyes. He was wearing a robe and a red sash. He was spotless. There wasn't a single mark on him. Apparently, although the packaging didn't say anything about this, this was the pre-crucifixion Jesus action figure. I imagine how this merchandising line could continue itself. There could be accessories and different action figures to go along with each story of Jesus' life. You could buy a purple robe and crown of thorns for the suffering Jesus. You could maybe buy a communion set for Jesus so that he could institute the first Lord's Supper. Maybe you could even buy a shrunk down version of Jesus for Advent and Christmas. Later that day, I got to thinking about how we change Jesus around to our liking. Got to thinking about how we dress Jesus up in our own age. We give him all sorts of clothing to fit our purposes. We clothe Jesus in our minds to fit what we think he should be like. We make him out to be a great moral teacher, but not much else. We make him out to be the reason we can go to war, but not much else. We make him out to be the great world leader that can save us from the sins of others. But that's not who he is. Jesus is the very foundation of our Christian experience. He is our life, our all. And Jesus is the foundation of Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. Amen. Yes. We need to keep going back to that. We need to keep going back to that. Jesus is the foundation of this church. Sometimes we can build on it things that we shouldn't, but Jesus is our foundation. We dare not try to shape the foundation, but to build on it, and to build on him our lives and the life of this church. We build with care. Each one of us are building on this church, on the church of Jesus Christ, and we need to be careful how we build. The choices we have, according to our text, is the type of materials that we will use in our building. What kind of material will you build with? Christ is the foundation, but we choose what we will use to build on Christ. We can build well, or we can build shoddily. The quality of materials is all related to their strength and their longevity. Will they last? Will they provide a lasting temple? Will the materials we use be permanent? Will those materials be able to withstand the winds and the rain and even the fires that will come? I want to read for us, if you have your Bibles open, follow along, verses 10 to 15 of our text. Be thinking about the materials that you can use to build. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, Paul speaking like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What day? The day at the end of time. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I think Paul, the apostle, was visualizing different types of materials as he was writing here to the Corinthian church. And maybe in his mind's eye, he looked out across the city of Corinth, and he looked at some of the magnificent temples that were built. And they were built of really, really permanent type materials, big stone slabs. And then he maybe his mind's eye drifted to the poorer part of town. And there they built out of wood and hay and stubble. And those were not going to be permanent. It all had to do with how permanent you want it to be. The terms here, gold, silver, and precious stones. Actually, the word precious there should be valuable stones, as in structural stones. He wasn't talking about jewelry. But it's materials that will last, materials that will be there. I'd like you to picture with me, what are some of the materials that we use to build a strong church? What are some of the things that you can work on in building this church? I'd like your mind to roam around just a little bit. What is it that we use to build the church? And I will just list a few of them, and I'm sure you can add to those. The one that I think of the most is unselfish relationships. Unselfish relationships. This is what will build this church. You go out of the way to meet with someone who is hurting. You go out of the way to encourage someone who needs encouragement. You go out of the way to help that person who is having a really, really bad time. And you lift them up and you support them. That unselfish relationship is what will build that church, will build this church, and will build that life back up. Maybe it's prayer that you need to be spending in time for. Just prayer. Prayer. You can't overstate that. Commitment. Commitment is another material that we build with in the church. Just being there. Maybe it's respect. Maybe it's sacrifice. There would be so many things that we can do, each one of us, to build this church. We will receive rewards for faithfulness in our laboring. I don't know how many of you believe in rewards in heaven. But I do, because the scripture teaches it. Oh, you shouldn't be thinking about rewards in heaven. Then why does he say it in the Bible? I just want to squeak in, okay? Just build me a mansion somewhere down the street, okay? That'll be fine. Just a little one-room mansion will be fine. There will be rewards. The scripture I just read says that there'll be rewards. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Finally, God gives the increase. We are switching analogies just a little bit away from the building, now moving to the field. Verses 5 to 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You know, we had this discussion in our leadership team recently. We as a leadership team right now would so dearly love to see this church grow again. To see it grow. And we're like, well, how can we attract more people to come back to Calvary? And I think that's a good goal. That's a good thing to think about. But who actually gives the increase in the church? Who is in charge of giving the increase? It's God. God is going to give the increase. Yes, he will. He will draw people. And we are faithful. If we are faithful in our work, in our labor, in laboring together, God is responsible for the increase. We are helpless to give growth. It's impossible for us to do it. It's out of our hands. We can encourage growth by watering and cleaning out the weeds, but it's God that gives the increase. If we are faithful in building and laboring for God, we will not really need to worry about the increase. God will give the increase. The results are up to God. We're building together. We are laboring together. We are laborers together. We are planting together by God's grace with each other. God bless you. We'll call for a song at this time.